If you know, some weeks ago, the president of our country, you know, made a declaration, an official declaration, that we're going to move our embassy, the United States Embassy in Israel, to Jerusalem, and acknowledge that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. There's much of the government of Israel that goes on in Jerusalem, some in Tel Aviv, but a lot of it, as I understand, that goes on in Jerusalem, and it's only appropriate to do so. But then there's a big stink about it, if you will. That's not, maybe not a right way to refer to it, but there's just a big row that's caused by many in the world because of just that simple fact of us, the United States of America, moving their embassy there. There's not a change in the government of Israel. There's not a move, you know, that move on the part of our country is just an administrative thing. I'm sure that there'll be continue to be offices in Tel Aviv. But why is there such a big row about it? Well, the reason is God has done something. And so that's what the study of the enemies of Israel, we can learn in that is, first, don't be an enemy of Israel. Amen. Don't be an enemy of Israel. Personally, your family, and your country. Don't be an enemy of Israel. To be a friend of Israel will be inconvenient. But I tell you what, it's honoring to the Lord to be a friend of Israel. Right. Understand, being a friend of Israel is not condoning everything that Israel does as a people or as a nation. But we do not need to be against them. And as a nation to nation, when they don't do well, as a nation deals with another nation, we need to tell them that they're not doing well, just like friends would do. But we don't need to be against them. Teach me thy way, O Lord, the song goes. And the Lord has done something here. And that's the reason for the controversy that's at hand in the world. And do well, we understand what the Lord has done it. In our consideration of this subject, Psalm 122, verse 6 has been a theme verse. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. There's promises given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he says in verse number 3 of this chapter, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's the Lord's working. It's his working, his choice, his way, his power, his purpose. And you know what? What we need to do as mankind is line up with it. We just need to line up with it. And with his children, we need to look at what the Lord's given us in his word, that we might understand the Lord's way. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Things about this, especially to maybe those that are young in our midst, you might say what the Lord has done there in regards to Israel and his nation and this of studying the enemies of Israel. You might say that it's not fair. You might hear at school that it's not fair. The thing is here is we're dealing with God. Everything that God does is not subject to our judgment. But what God does is holy and just and right, because we're not dealing with another man. We're not dealing with another that's like me and you. It's God that is dealing with us, dealing with mankind, and we need to line up with it. Again, a caveat about this, the enemies of Israel. We've been looking at Psalm 83, and I invite you to turn over there, Psalm 83. It lists here, we've kind of been using this as a launching point to consider about the enemies of Israel. In Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3, though, the Lord tells he's going to gather all nations. And they'll come against Israel. They'll come against Jerusalem. So in the end, all nations at hand in that day will be the enemy of Israel. But there are those, as a result of what the Lord has done in that land, that we see evidenced yet today. We've looked at here in Psalm 83. We'll not read the entire psalm. In verse number 6, it tells and lists here, in that psalm it lists the objective, the heart, the plan of these enemies. It tells about what the Lord is going to do, and that in the latter part of the psalm, the guarantee that the Lord makes regarding this. But it says in verses 6 through 8, the tabernacles of Edom, then the Ishmaelites, of Moab, and the Hagarenes Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher is also joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. And when we see that in the Psalm, Selah, it means just take a little pause and think about what's been said. And how would you like to have nations against you? And so many. Lord's, we may touch on it tonight, but the Lord is going to tell something about these nations that are against Israel and how it was in the day that they went into the land of Canaan. We've taken a look at Ammon and Moab, and we've taken a look at Ishmael. We've taken a look at Esau, which is Edom. And tonight we're going to embark on, with the Lord's help, taking a look at Canaan. And it's a big subject. I mean, it's I knew some about it, but it took getting into it and studying it to see how widespread this of Canaan is. And there's some things that aren't, to me, are not exactly clear, but we'll look at those and understand, try to understand, pray our Lord will help us. I invite you to turn, if you will, Ecclesiastes 7. I think this passage here is, it's apropos to men, of course. The Lord's told us about it. Told this about ourselves, but in the case of Canaan, this is a thing that is most applicable. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 29, the scripture says here, wrapping up this chapter, "Lo, this only have I found," Solomon declares, "by the inspiration of the Lord, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." There were many inventions in the land of Canaan, and the Lord had a big quarrel with many that are there. These inventions were not necessarily, over the course of the centuries and millennia, men were wicked in Noah's day, and the thought of their heart was wicked continually, the Lord says. And that's the reason he destroyed all flesh. It's depravity. This is where we see a depravity at its, how would you say that, at its best or worst? You know, a depravity excelled. That's what was going on in the land of Canaan, too. It goes on amongst all mankind over time. It does, because we are depraved. We're just naturally depraved. But in Canaan, there were a lot of inventions that were abomination to our Lord in the land. In Genesis chapter 9, and it's been a couple weeks, so we're just going to read these quickly here. In Genesis chapter 9, we see the first mention of Canaan and what happened here. In verse number 18, we pick it up. Noah has planted a vineyard, and it says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth." And Ham is the father of Canaan. We get that precursor there to tell us, to call our attention to what we're going to be told and what's going to be the result of it. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So these are our kin. "And Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. They had great respect unto their father and not looking upon him and his condition. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." And there's controversy about what that is. He at least looked upon his father's nakedness, which should not have been done. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, why would a grandfather curse his grandchild? Well, you and I don't know what's been going on for the years or even decades since they landed there with the flood. Canaan has been born to his father, Ham, and is there. Doubtful that Canaan is a toddler. There may be something that Noah has seen in Canaan and his behavior, or maybe even the way that Ham is taking his family. We just don't know. But there is a reason for Noah cursing his grandson, Canaan. He says, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And it just goes on about the servitude that Canaan is going to be subject to. Understand this, and from this man come many that dwelt in that land that the Lord promised Abraham and gave unto Israel in the day that they went out of Egypt, went there to take it, and they refused, sojourned in the wilderness for 40 years, and then went in and took this land. God did that. Abraham didn't do that. Isaac didn't do that. Jacob didn't do that. The patriarchs didn't do that. God did that. He ordained it. That's not fair, Brother Jim. I tell you, take it up with God. Take it up with the Lord and see how you do. And it's a result of Ham's sin, Canaan's sin. We just don't know, but the Lord knows. And this servitude is here because of the way. From Shem comes Israel in time. From Shem comes Israel in time. And then Canaan is a servant to him and Japheth. And what the deal is there is that Canaan's land is given unto Shem's lineage in Israel. And so that's what God has done and what he's done and what he's promised. In Exodus chapter 3, we come down here when the Lord hears the cry of Israel in Egypt and determines to deliver them as he had promised Abraham. And he's speaking here to Moses, as we've read and in some of our Sunday morning messages. And quickly, in verse number 7 of Exodus chapter 3, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites. Now understand this, what I'm seeing in this, and I'm interested in your thoughts and your studies and an opinion about it. But this reference of the Canaanites has to do with Canaan. And then it has to do with those other peoples that are there in that region, in that land, not necessarily a relation to Canaan, as we're going to see, but living in the land. So there's the Canaanites from the standpoint of the lineage of the man who settled that land. And then there are also the inhabitants of the land, which are generally called Canaanites. That's what I'm seeing out of the scripture. The Lord mentions the Canaanites first here, and then the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, verse number 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. And so relative to the listing that we see in Psalm 83, we're going to get to the Egyptians. Not what's listed there. In that psalm, but we know that Egypt is also an enemy of Israel. And there's some interesting things that are mentioned about Egypt indeed. So the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 7 quickly and read this verse in verse number 1. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 1. Moses is preaching two or three messages to the children of Israel before his death. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. And he declares something that God has said and made solid that he's going to do. And we see here in verse number 1 that Moses preaches, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Listen, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. if we understand, and this is at the time after the 40-year wandering, and if we understand correctly, Israel is in total number somewhere around million and a half to maybe even 3 million, 2 million. There's a lot of them. Can we just put ourselves in their sandals and consider about going against seven nations that I'm believing the Lord is saying they're not greater than Israel collectively. They're greater than Israel individually. That's what I think I'm seeing there and hearing there. Nevertheless, as a whole, they're greater than Israel. And if indeed individually they're greater than Israel, what would you think? Well, I tell you what, the old man's going to want to run. But I tell you what, the new man, if he's leading what's going on, he's going to be like Brother Caleb and Brother Joshua and say, the Lord's done it. The Lord's going to give it to us. We've just got to go do and obey what the Lord has said. So we see this listing here of these different ites, as we refer to them. Here in Deuteronomy 7:1, the order is different, and we see several that we've seen before, the Hittites, and that we saw in Exodus when the Lord said to deliver. And so that's the reason I think this general reference of the Canaanites is the coverage of all the ones not listed at the time. In Exodus, when he called Moses, he said the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses preaches unto the children of Israel about the Hittites, which is a match. But the Girgashites we've not heard about before. Where did they come from? The Amorites. Okay, they were listed initially by the Lord speaking to Moses. The Canaanites, I believe a specific reference to the children of Canaan, and then the region, those of the land. Let's say, for example, the Philistines. And you know, we'll see about how all that shakes out. But the Perizzites, we heard about them in Exodus 3. The Hivites, we did, and the Jebusites. But as we see some of these verses, and we'll read some others here in the future, there's going to be some others that are going to come out, different tribes, different people that are mentioned that were not mentioned before. So what's going on? Well, I'm going to suppose a little bit and just think of how it is amongst men. If you remember the scripture, when the Lord is dealing with the time up to the flood or after the flood, actually it's there with, before the flood, after the flood, there's a mention in the scripture about the sons of God took the daughters of men, and there were giants in the land, and there were men of renown. Okay, and there's confusion about that passage. It's not talking about the intermingling of the angels with men, mankind. It's just talking about those who followed the Lord and were of the line of those that followed the Lord, their fathers. They went and began to, rather than marry those of faith in the Lord, they began to marry those of the world. And it just wasn't the men. The women would do so too, as they were allowed and had opportunity. We see that in the scriptures. But men of renown. That's the way it happens. A man has sons, and back in that day, they were living a long time and having a lot of children. And you have some children, and just people are different, aren't they? From time to time, there arises men that are leaders, and they stand out. It's their way or the highway, and they're going to have their own way, and they become men of renown and are known, and folks begin to follow them. Understand, this is in a day when there's no government. The patriarch of a family, we hear in the scriptures oftentimes where a man will go and he build a city and named it after himself. Or he went and built a city and named it after his son. He's the government. And in time he gets old and his sons would take over. And of those sons, there would be those that would be leaders. There would be different ones. We see the contrast between Jacob and Esau, for example. Esau's a man of the field and Jacob's a man that dwelleth in tents. There's just different thinking and different ways amongst different ones. And in time, there are those that rise up, men that are not meek, but they're controllers, they're dominators, they're warriors. or they want to take property. They want to prosper. They want to build. They want to do. And then there are those that follow. That's just the way it is amongst mankind. And so think about it. Over the course of the time that the Lord told Israel to go into the land of Canaan that first time, straight out of Egypt, and they didn't. What do you think that's happening there amongst the inhabitants of Canaan for 40 years? Oh, there's men rising up. There's men rising up and are dominant or coming to power, and they're making their own way, their own town, their own region. And so then we hear in the scriptures about these other groups of people that are there living in the land of Canaan, the land that God promised Abraham he would give to him. We'll come across this in time, but just in general terms, what is that land? What's the geography? If I understand it right, it's from the Nile to the Euphrates. That's a big piece of land. Israel didn't occupy that land. When they came out of Egypt and sojourned for 40 years and then finally went into the land, they never accomplished that. But that's what God promised Abraham. From the river in Egypt, it says, unto the Euphrates. Take a look at that piece of real estate. That's a big piece of real estate. That is the Middle East. And so the point of these two verses is just to see the different listings. Let's go to Genesis 10 and see about this man, Canaan. Ham's son, he has a curse upon him from his grandfather because of the working of his father, Ham. And here we come to see about Canaan. In Genesis chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse number 15. Canaan went ahead and grew up and had his own pursuits. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Now, I find this passage interesting. This is the Lord giving this to Moses by inspiration. Moses, knowing the history of things as it had been, however it was, that history was passed down and known, or the Lord just taught Moses that, one way or the other. Tell you what, you can count on it, it's the truth. Whether it was the historic fact that was known by the people of that day, I figure their memories are a lot better than mine. And the use of their brain was a lot better than mine. But they knew, or the Lord taught him, one or the other, and we've got it, and it's the truth. These two men that are born to him, sons that are born to him, the names are mentioned here. And then we have here the Lord in the scripture, and as Moses writes, it turns, and I can't help but feel that there's a point of disdain that's here. And you know, why is that? Why is that? That's a question that looms in the back of our minds. Because we do want to know why the Lord does what he does. It's just natural for us to do so. And it's not wrong to ask. It's wrong to contradict. It's wrong to be bitter against the Lord. We should be submissive and ask the Lord to teach us his way. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. Verse 16, and the Jebusite. It doesn't give us his name. It gives us the clan, the tribe, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Verse 19, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar. This is where a map would be handy. We'll not deal with that. Unto Gaza, or Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom. I want you to hang on to that. And Gomorrah, and Admah, and Zeboam, even to Lasha. So I think it's telling us from way up north, Tyre and Sidon. Sidon, if that's the same reference, all the way down to Gaza where the Philistines were at, all the way east over there into Edom, Moab. That was the border of the Canaanites. They occupied all that land. And Canaan's children, his sons, they spread abroad in that land. These are the sons of Ham, verse 20, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. And so Canaan was not his only son, but we're focusing upon him tonight. So Sidon, Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hathamite. He had a lot of sons, didn't he? He was prolific in having these children, and they spread abroad in that land. Now, let's see how to do this. Let's take a look at this in Genesis 15. Let's go here, Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is that time where the Lord, Abram, he's been told that he's going to have a son, or that he's going to have a continuance, and he's going to be prolific in having his children. Ultimately, they'll be innumerable, the promise of the Lord. And but he doesn't have a son. So how can it be? And so what Abram is doing, he's not doubting the Lord. He just wants to know. He's got some ideas about his steward, but you know, how are you going to do this? And so the Lord makes this covenant with Abram, and it's a wonderful study. Brother Mark touched upon it in his study about Abraham, and it's a blessed thing. And we don't want to deal with that tonight. We just want to read here in verses 17 and through 21 about what he promises unto Abram. He tells that they're going to go into Egypt and they're going to come out. Let's read verse 16. That's appropriate because the Lord is always working in so many cases all at the same time. Verse number 16. But in the fourth generation, they will come hither again from Egypt in that bondage. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Lord's waiting on something to get filled up. So the Amorites, there's another group. And it came to pass that when the sun went down as dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. So where we have that, as I mentioned earlier. And listen to this. The land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites. And the Hittites, we've heard of them before, but not these others. The Perizzites, we heard about them in what the Lord said in Exodus 3. And the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So here we even have some more that are mentioned that are not mentioned previously. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites. The Perizzites, mentioned in Exodus 3, but not of the lineage of Canaan, as we can see directly, his sons, the Rephaims, and in this general reference, I believe, presently to the Canaanites, those that dwell in the land otherwise. So where do these guys come from? Well, Canaan's sons had sons, and they had sons. For a long, long time. And so not only the sons of Canaan would come to renown and be their own people with dominance, but some of those in time might have overran others and wiped them out. Or they would have had those that are dominant have other sons, and one turn out to be independent and wants to have his own town, wants to have his own land, and goes off and wars and fights or settles or whatever. See how expansive it is? It just keeps going on and on. The point is the enemies of Israel are many. And God took the land away from them and gave it to his nation. Somebody comes to your house, to your property, and looks to take it away from you. What will you do? You're going to fight tooth and toenail to keep your property. It's just the way that it is. But praise God that the Lord, I don't believe the Lord looks to, you know, in this way, displace us. It may be in the course of our life, in the trial of our life, we may have trouble and problems and such as that. But these people have been, as nations, abandoned by the Lord, displaced, and his nation put in. I tell you what, you got to receive that. That it's just the way it is. It's God. Now, individually, does this mean that the Canaanite cannot be saved? No. Any of these can be saved by looking to the Lord for salvation and rescue and all that they need. Because, you know, the gospel is revealed in Abraham here that he's going to have the blessing upon the world. And that seed of his, not all the many, the scripture tells us, but the one that is Christ. And so it's not saying that these can't be saved, but they are indeed displaced. We want to focus in on one character here just as quickly, and we had some discussions about this with some here in the church, and it's just kind of wrestling with this, and it kind of proves the point possibly about this, these sons of Canaan having other sons and grandsons down the line that became nations themselves, okay? So that's what we're considering here in this. Quickly, in Genesis 27, Esau has gone out and he's taken wives of the inhabitants of the land. And it's a great displeasure to his parents, because why? That's not what Abraham's children and grandchildren are to do. Don't mingle with the Canaanites, none of them. That's God's directive. Don't mingle with them. But Esau didn't obey. And so we see here in Genesis 27:46, as they consider about this situation with Esau, it says here in Genesis 27:46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." That's one of Canaan's sons. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" They are greatly grieved, aren't they, over what Esau has done. And the specter of Jacob doing that is just more than they can bear, if you will, from the human standpoint. And so that caused Rebekah to connive and along with Jacob, and they did what they did, it tells us. And I trust you know that account. So here we see this reference to the daughters of Heth. In Genesis 23, verse number 7, let's read here. Genesis 23, verse number 7. We have in this chapter 23 what I believe of what the Lord orders in regards to the dealing with a person that has died, their body. And it's a first mention of the dealing with a body, and Abraham bought a burying place quickly. In verse number 7, "And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth." Okay, so Heth is here, and it's his children. So these are descendants of Heth, the son of Canaan. "And he communed with them, saying, 'If your mind be that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as is worth, and he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you.'" So Abraham doesn't own any property, but he's found this place that would work well. And so these children of Heth, so these are the descendants of Heth. And he said, "I'll buy it from Ephron." He said, "You all talk to Ephron, encourage him to do so." And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. So here Ephron is a man that dwells among the children of Heth. We don't know if he is. It doesn't seem that he's a child of Heth, but he dwells amongst them. And Ephron the Hittite. So see, now we have what tribe he is part of. Ephron is a Hittite. Now, he could be a descendant through some of the children of Heth. Okay. Or he could be from another direction. It's thought by some that Heth is the father of the Hittites. But here, there seems to be no connection between Ephron and the children of Heth. He's dwelling among them, but he is a Hittite indeed. So he answers, and in the audience of the children of Heth, so this distinction, it doesn't say, the Lord chose not to say amongst his own or amongst his brethren, but amongst the children of Heth. Even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, "Nay, my Lord, hear me, in the field I give thee, in the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead." So now he does claim them as his people. So it could be that Heth had a son or a grandson or a great-grandson that indeed became the Hittites. And so we can see in this just the possibility of this, that these other nations rise up out of the descendancy of Canaan's sons. And so as it goes, Abraham refuses to take it as a gift, but pays what it's worth in money that he might bury his dead there. We come to Genesis 26, and we see here this back to Esau and what he had done. In Genesis 26, verse number 34, "And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite." So he took daughters of Hittite men, which were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Then we come to Genesis 36. Genesis chapter 36, verse number 1. "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom." We read this earlier. "Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite." So he actually took two daughters from this man for wives. Okay. "And Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon." So there's this Anah may be a man, or could be a mother, one or the other. So you may have a son-father kind of thing here, explaining the lineage, or it could be a reference possibly to the women there. "But the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite." So here's a mention of another tribe, if you will, the Hivites. So Esau, he took wives of Hittites, three, two from one man and one of another. And then he took a daughter of a Hivite to marry too. And remember what Rebekah calls them? The daughters of Heth. Okay. So tell you what, it's getting to the point that we need a chart, don't we? It's getting too big. We need a genealogy chart, don't we, Brother Mark? No, we're not going to, it may be in time we might produce something like that that would help us out. But the point is tonight is all these different tribes, all these different occupants of the land of Canaan, and they didn't occupy without having either the land was open and nobody was there and they went in there to occupy, or they went in there and dominated, and whoever was there, they made their space for them. Some of them mighty, men of renown, tribes and peoples of renown that are there in that land that the Lord has given unto his people. Next time, we're going to close for tonight. Next time, we're going to take a look about the cities of the Canaanites. Something that was mentioned there in an earlier passage that we took a look at, and the place where they dwelled, and an event that you and I know is a very serious event in the scriptures that took place amongst those cities. We don't know for sure, but it could be the possibility or the genesis from which the Lord took exception to the Canaanites and their behavior. Throughout the scripture, the Lord references that of the wicked works and the wicked worship and the wicked acts of the inhabitants of Canaan. Many of the things that they did were abomination unto the Lord. And he took these people and he displaced them. He displaced them. You know what's worse than being displaced? Being destroyed. Some of them were to be destroyed. That was the purpose of the Lord in regards to his nation. But you know what? His nation didn't do everything that he told them to do. Again, we might be thinking, Brother Jim, that's just not fair. I tell you what, you're not dealing with a man like you. You're dealing with God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that you and I live here in this country, amen, in this time? That we're benefactors and blessed by the graciousness and the mercy of our Lord and salvation through his Son? Amen. Aren't you glad that we live in a time that we've got the Bible, the Word of God, and we can see this picture in a fuller way and a broader way than those in that day could see? I tell you what, we've got a great blessing and we have got it easy. And may we use what our Lord has given us in that freedom, that liberty, that knowledge, his word unto us, and may we use it well for him. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, we are at the 11 and three quarter hour. Remember those servants that were called to work? Yeah, that's when you and I have been called to work, about 11:45, 46, 47. Being born in this land, being shown the Lord's church, having the word of God as it is, and having the peace that we've had in our lives. And we're not a displaced people. We're a blessed people indeed. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You have no help or hope but by him. And you know what? The wonderful thing, a wonderful thing about our Lord is that he brings and he proclaims salvation to sinners free. You may think and you may want to think that you should work for it. I tell you, don't bother. Don't bother. You can't. The Lord's got nothing. I mean, you have nothing that the Lord needs or wants. What the Lord does command and how the Lord is honored and glorified is by submission and repentance and obedience to him. He's glorified in that. And he's merciful. He declares the truth about our condition. And you know what? He's glorified when we say, yes, Lord, that's the truth. Yes, Lord, you are who I need. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. And you promised that you sent your son to save sinners like me. Trust in him. Rest in him. Look to him. Look and live. Why die? Look and live.